And those chick tracks influence a whole lot of people. And one of the things that he said in the chick tract is that the day of Christ will not come until two things happen. And that is that there's a great falling away, and then the man of sin be revealed. And so we're going to do a little review tonight and look at these things. We're going to talk about things that we know for sure. And then we're going to look at some things that maybe we can speculate on. And then some things that I don't have a clue. But I'll tell you what, I know that it's true because it's in God's Word. And whenever I come to a place in the Word of God that I'm really not too sure of, that I really don't have down firm, then I go back to the things that I do know for sure, and I work on those. Take your Bible, first of all, with me tonight. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and here's why I want to go through these things with you tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's at the end of his life, and he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And Paul's talking about that day being the day in which Christians are judged for their works. And he says, and that day there's a crown of righteousness for me. But then he says this, and I like this, he adds this. He says, and not to me only. So he's not the only one that's going to get this crown of righteousness. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. So if you love the appearing of the Lord, it doesn't matter whether you're still alive when he appears, but if you're looking for him and you love his appearing and you want him to come, and that's something that you're thinking about and you desire, then you're going to get a crown. And you're going to get a crown of righteousness. That's one crown that you can be sure of if you love his appearing. Now, I think we can all do that. I don't think there's any special qualifications to love his appearing. But you have to know about his appearing. You have to be reminded of his appearing, because what the devil's going to do is try to get you to look at everything but the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back. He'll have you zeroed in on the war over in Iraq. He'll have you zeroed in on the terrorist bombings that are happening throughout the whole world. He'll have you zeroed in on 1,000 different things, but it all boils down to this. Jesus is getting ready to come. And we know that absolutely for sure, hands down, because the Bible tells us he's getting ready to come. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And notice when Jesus left, there were two men that show up as he ascends up into heaven. And it says this in verse 9, Acts 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And you have a promise there that this same Jesus is going to come back. Amen. Just like he ascended up into heaven, one of these days he's going to descend down out of heaven. And when he ascends down out of heaven, the Bible says that there's going to be a gathering together of the saints of God to him. And I put that down first. The church age ends at the rapture, when the believers are translated, when they are gathered up to be with the Lord. They meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't come all the way to the earth. He comes down in the clouds of the sky, the heavens, and we'll read about that. And then we go up to meet him in the air. And then we go up to heaven, and some things take place. And that's referred to in the scriptures as the day of Christ. Sometime after this rapture, the tribulation period will begin. And that is the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks. The 69th week came to an end. The 70th week was beginning, but it did not go into fulfillment because of some things that took place. And so this 70th week will be fulfilled. And that's the tribulation period. At the end of this 7 years, Jesus Christ is going to come back down out of heaven again, but this time, he's going to come all the way down to earth. And there's some things he's going to do when he gets to earth. Then he will set up his kingdom, and he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. So we will look at some of these things tonight. And first, let's take our Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'd like to read some of that to you. And then we'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Now the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but we use that term because that term is a good term to describe this event right here. But if you're looking for the word rapture, you'll never find it in the King James Bible, but I don't know what else you would call it after you read this. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 6. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he asks God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, that when I was with you, I told you these things. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at a few things here about these passages. Our Father, I pray now that you would help us to be watching for your return and for your coming to receive us out of this world. Lord, we're ready for you to come, and we desire for your coming. And Lord, you're not going to mess up any of our plans if you come tonight. And Father, I pray that we would receive that crown of righteousness because we love your appearing. And Lord, I pray that because this hope that we have within us, we would purify ourselves. Now, Lord, bless the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God tonight. May it be simple. May it be plain. May it be easy to be understood. May it be received. And then, Lord, may we use it to be able to point others to you and tell them the things that are going to come to pass. Thank you for the revelation that you've given to us through your word. And help us, Lord, to believe it. And help us, Lord, to live accordingly. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul is telling believers about future events. And that's something that will give you a lot of peace of mind and heart if you know what is going to take place. It's when you don't have any idea what's going to happen. The unknown is what causes people to be so fearful. And so Paul lays out how it's going to happen. In the two passages that we've read about the rapture. We've read about the translation of the saints. We've read about our being gathered together up with him in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then he touches on it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are some things that we can know and be absolutely for sure of. And then there's some things in this passage of Scripture that, to be honest with you, I don't have all the answers. And everybody that I've read is in the same boat that I'm in. They don't have the answers either. And so there's some things that the Spirit of God reveals and makes very plain, and then there's some things that we don't quite have a good understanding of yet, but we work on it. I've been saved 36 years studying the Bible, and I continue to study it. I love to study it. I pray, Lord, show me something that I haven't seen before. And the Bible is like opening a treasure chest that every time you look in it, you dig around in there and find something you've never found before, but it's been there all the time. And so that's what I do when I study these things on prophecy. The first thing we're going to do is look at some things that we're sure of. Number one, we're sure of this. We're sure that the Lord is coming back. And when I say we're sure that the Lord is coming back, I'm talking about this event right here, the second advent of Jesus Christ. He was here the first time. He went up to heaven. And the Bible tells you he's going to come again. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's talking about this event right here, the Advent. Now let's look at some things concerning the second Advent. It says in verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And then it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." The Lord's coming back. And when the Lord comes back the second time, we understand this. He's going to be revealed from heaven, the Bible says. He's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Notice that. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, he's going to come back right here with his mighty angels. As a matter of fact, and we'll read it in a little bit, there's going to be an army that comes back with Jesus Christ at the second advent. Then it says this about the second advent. He's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance. When he comes back, there's going to be fire connected with that coming. The old Negro spiritual that the colored people sing is, "God gave Noah the rainbow sign, no more water, fire next time." And that's what's going to happen. He isn't going to take care of the earth the next time. He's not going to pour his wrath out on the earth the next time with water. He's going to do it with fire. The first time was water, but now he's going to come back, and he's going to come back in vengeance. Now, people don't like to think about God in those terms. They don't like to think about God who's going to come back and do warfare. But what you have to remember is for 2,000 years, Jesus Christ, as high priest, has been sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for all that will come unto him by faith, and watching what's going on down here on this earth, and seeing what the devil has done to this world in his work of deception, in his work of iniquity, in his work of evil and sinfulness, and how that man has gone away from God, and in every case gravitated to the devil and to that wickedness. And God has, and Jesus Christ and God the Father have sat there for 2,000 years watching this, watching men shake their puny fist in the face of God, damning God, blaspheming God, saying that man came from a monkey, denying the Creator, changing the truth of God into a lie, and doing all the things that you read about in Romans chapter 1. And God's been patient. And as God's been patient, His wrath has been building and been building and been building, and that thing is going to be released at the second coming when Jesus Christ comes back, and there's going to be a great price to pay for those that are here on this earth that have thumbed their nose to the truth of God and thumbed their nose to Jesus Christ and have not obeyed the gospel. Right now, in this day and age, in our country, there is a movement by the liberal left to say all the problems that we're having now is because of the religious, what they call the religious right. Bush, they say, is the head of the religious right, the conservative, and that the war over in Iraq and the war against terrorism is nothing more than Christianity getting us in to all this trouble. Can you see how easy it's going to be for the world to turn against Christianity? It's going to be very easy. And right now, man doesn't want to give account to God. We live in a society that wants to be exempt from responsibility. They want to do their thing and not be held responsible, and they think they have no responsibility at all towards God. Well, they're going to find out at this point right here at the second coming. Not only that, it says he's going to come in flaming fire, and he's going to come to punish. Verse 9, it says, who shall be punished? Who are the ones going to be punished? I better go back and read 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. He's going to come to punish. He's going to come to destroy. He's going to come with destruction to destroy. Now that's a concept that people just can't get of God. How could God do this? Take your Bible over in the Old Testament, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, and right before that, you have Zephaniah. Just a couple chapters there. Zephaniah, there's 3 chapters in Zephaniah. And all of chapter 1, you could say, would be prophetic reference to the second coming of Jesus, of the Lord, of Jesus Christ at the Advent. Verse 14. It says, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty men shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. The Lord Jesus Christ coming back, the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. It's a reference to this time right here when the Lord's going to come back and he's going to do his thing. And it's going to be a horrible thing. And then it says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, and we know this is the second coming because in verse 10 it says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. When he comes back with all the saints. And it says there, he shall come to be glorified in his saints. And when he is glorified in his saints, that means we're going to come back with him, and we are going to be like him. And not only is he going to be glorified, but he's going to be glorified in his saints, because his saints are going to be like him, they're going to think like him, they're going to act like him, and they're going to look like him. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we are going to reveal the glory of God. He's going to come back to be glorified, not with his saints. It says he's going to come back to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are many, many verses on the second coming. We know absolutely, 100% for sure, that the world is not coming to an end. And so when you see somebody out there with a sign, you better repent, for the world's coming to an end. The world's coming to an end. No, the world is not coming to an end. The world is going to be here for a long time yet. But what's going to happen is there's going to come the end of this age that we're in right now, the age of grace. There's going to come an end to the tribulation period, which is only 7 years, and Jesus Christ will come back to this earth. We know that. There's hundreds of verses in the Bible that point to that and tell you in very explicit terms that the Lord is coming back. Then we know this, and here's something we know for sure. There will be a rapture of the saints. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. And verse 2, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, obviously, there were some people circulating letters, forging Paul's signature on them, saying that they were from Paul, and trying to get people convinced that they were in the tribulation. Sounds familiar. I mean, we're living at a time when there's going to be new views on prophecy coming out every 6 months. And, you know, the Left Behind books, man, I'll tell you what, they're good, they're entertaining. I don't know, I haven't read them all. I've just read one or two of them. And I don't know how close to Scripture they are, but they're novels. Okay? Always remember, they're novels. And when you write a novel, you have great latitude to put in there anything you want to put in there. It could have a scriptural basis, or it could be just, I mean, he might have had, a dream, a wild dream, and seen some of these things in some kind of dream or something, I don't know. But there are a lot of things in there that have a Bible and a scriptural basis, and then maybe there's some things in there that don't have that scriptural basis, but when you read them, you get to thinking, well, I'm reading the Bible. But you're not reading the Bible. You're reading a novel. See? And it may be true. It may not be true. So don't. Good entertainment. Good book to read. I'd recommend that you read it. I think there's been a lot of people that have gotten interested in prophecy by reading the books. I believe there's a lot of people that have become premillennial by reading the book. And realizing that there is going to be a kingdom set up on this earth. And that Christ is going to come back. So I think that they have done some good. But, I mean, you know, when it comes to knowing 100% for sure, We want to go only by what the Word of God has to say. And so the Bible says here, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. That's this event over here. That's the rapture. That's the thing we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we get caught up together in the clouds of the air to be with the Lord. And this is referred to as the day of Christ. Now remember this. The day of Christ and the day of the Lord. We always want to put a time element on that. But rather than focusing on the time element, we should be focusing on the events that take place in that period of time. Because sometimes it's very hard when you start looking at the different events concerning the day of the Lord. It's kind of hard to determine whether you're here, whether you're over here, or whether you're over here. But the day of the Lord has events connected with it. So also does the day of Christ have events connected to it. Now this is Christ's day. Regardless of what period of time it is, this is His day. And it's referred to as the day of Christ. And it says, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ. What's going to take place in the day of Christ? Well, one of the things that's going to take place is our gathering together unto Him. In that day, the day of Christ, we're going to be raptured out of here. You say, when is it going to take place? I don't know. No one knows. There's no way of knowing. You'll never figure out the exact day and time that the rapture is going to take place. Now, the Lord knows it, but I don't know it. I've known men that tried to get, that really knew the Bible, that tried to put a time down on that. Man, we went sailing past the time. So they changed the time, and they did it again, and we went sailing past that time. And brother, in 1966, I would have told you it was going to happen by 1970. And in 1970, I told you it couldn't go past 1980. In 1980, I'd have told you if it doesn't happen by 1993, I'm going to change all my ideas about the rapture and the day of Christ. And here we are in 2003, and you know something? I don't have the foggiest idea when this thing's going to happen, and neither does anyone else. But there's a couple things we know. Number one, we know it's going to happen. Number two, we know it's close because we can see what's this thing coming into view, the tribulation. And we believe that everything concerning the rapture of the church and all the verses concerning the rapture of the church, it leads us to believe that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation period. A lot of preachers changing their view on that, saying, well, we're going to go into the first 3.5 years because the first 3.5 years are not going to be as rough. And then you get into the first 3.5 years, and people say, well, now it looks like that we're going to go right on through, and the Lord's going to protect us and rapture us out right here at the end so that we can come back with Him. But the day of Christ has some things that take place. One of the things that takes place during the day of Christ, well, let's read a few verses on it, first of all. Take your Bible and go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this in verse 6. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now when you got saved, he began a good work in you. And the Bible says he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the day of Jesus Christ is the day when the rapture takes place, or that time period. Look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Philippians 2 and verse 16. I'll read verse 15. It says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He said, in the day of Christ, I'm going to rejoice. Why? Because he's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ receiving crowns and rewards for the labor, for the things that he has done. And so one of the things that will take place during the day of Christ is the rapture of the church. Another event that will take place is the judgment seat of Christ. It's only for Christians. There will be no lost people there. Everybody there is going to be saved. So when we're raptured out of here, while the tribulation is taking place here on this earth, we are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Notice Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, he says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Some people say, well, when you die, maybe you go right to heaven and the judgment seat of Christ takes place right away from you and it's out of the way. So at the rapture, the only people that have to be judged are the ones that are still alive here on this earth. But Paul says, no, no. He says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So that indicates to me that the judgment doesn't take place until the day of Christ, which includes the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, and then it includes the marriage of the Lamb. And it also includes us being glorified, or Christ being glorified in us when we come back at the second advent. Now, the Revelation chapter 19, and we look at this whenever we have communion, and it says in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Notice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, verse 7. So the marriage of the Lamb is going to take place, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place, and then the Lord's going to come back, chapter 19, verse 11, he's going to come back to this earth. So we know these things for sure. Here's something else that we know absolutely for sure. Don't have to guess about this one. We know that there's going to be a being show up. He's referred to as a king of fierce countenance. He's referred to as the Antichrist. He's referred to as the king of Babylon. He's referred to as the beast. He is going to show up on this earth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it says in verses 3 and 4, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, there's two things. There's a number of things about this, but I want you to notice this. It says, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Now, to me, it looks like that day is referring to the gathering together of the saints, right here. Max shaking his head, no. But that's what it looks like to me. Now, if it was this day over here, it would be real simple. This day isn't going to come except two things happen. A falling away first, and the man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed. But if it's talking about this day here, now we have a problem. And the problem is that this man of sin is going to have to be revealed before this day takes place. Now, I've always thought of it in this light. The revealing of the man of sin doesn't necessarily mean that the whole world knows who he is. The revealing of the man of sin simply means that he's been revealed. He's here in place. And there will be some that do know. That could happen before this thing right here, before the rapture. Now, if he's the Antichrist, then he is going to be like Christ. He's going to be an imitator of Christ. When Christ was revealed to the world, did everyone know who he was? Nope. As a matter of fact, there was a handful of disciples, and some of them were scratching their head, wondering, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? And he asked them one time, he says, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah, some say this, some say that. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter steps out and makes the bold statement that you're Christ. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. So the Holy Spirit of God can reveal, not to the world, but to a remnant of people that still believe the Bible, who this man of sin is. Now, notice two titles for him. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That falling away is not the rapture of the church, like some people teach. Now, you know, I don't go to the Greek on anything. But that the word for falling away there is the same word that we use for apostasy. It's apostasy. The falling away is apostasy. That's what the falling away is. It's a falling away from the truth, from the Word of God, from the Lord. Take your Bible and look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know what that is? That's apostasy. They depart from the faith. The faith is that body of doctrine that we are to believe, sound doctrine. And it says that in the latter times, the Spirit speaks expressly about this. This is a for sure absolute. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's happening right now. And it's been happening. When the body of Christ took the King James Bible, threw it in the waste paper basket, and said, we'll take the NASB, the RSV, the NIV, and all these, believed all the Madison Avenue baloney about every Bible that's come off the market and how it's going to be easier to understand. It used the latest of manuscripts. You know what that is? That's all a bunch of baloney. They still go back to the most ancient of manuscripts to say, this should be in or this shouldn't be in, because the most ancient manuscripts say that it's there or it's not there. And since we don't use these or thous anymore, we just took the these and thous. I mean, we don't talk, we don't come to each other and say, I bid thee Godspeed. We don't talk like that anymore. So let's take that all out and bring it up to date. And when you take all that out and bring it up to date, you just messed with the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt preserve them from this, O God, from this generation forever. I've got the pure words of the living God. Those are the words he chose. They are living words. They're not to be messed with. And the these and the thous are just as alive as God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. And when you take those things out, you mess up the truth. You mess it up. I think Gail Riplinger said the best thing I ever heard about that on the these and the thous and the yees. And she said that the ye is plural, and thee and thou, they're singular. And so when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he was speaking directly to him, singular. Ye, plural, must be born again. Not only did Nicodemus need to be born again, but everybody that reads it needs to be born again. See how that's alive? See how that thing's living? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's a living thing. You don't mess with the these and thous. Okay, I'm all confused now. Oh, the Antichrist. that jarred me back to my senses. Okay, so we know that we know this for sure, that he's going to show up. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says in verse 3, "For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition." Now the man of sin and the son of perdition are the same man, but they have two different functions. It would be like saying George Bush, the President of the United States, and the Chief or the Executive Officer, Joint Chief of Staff or whatever, Executive Officer. Same person, different functions, okay? The man of sin is one. The son of perdition is the same one, different function. What does the son of perdition do? Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So when the Antichrist shows up, he'll show up as the man of sin. He'll also become the son of perdition. Now we know something about the son of perdition because the son of perdition is mentioned in another place in the Bible. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 12. John 17 and verse 12. Jesus is praying, and he's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for those that would afterward believe on him. And in John chapter 17 and verse 12, he says, "While I was with them in the world," talking about the disciples, "while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." The son of perdition is a reference to Judas Iscariot. He's the only one that was lost. He's the only one that that the Lord had chosen, and the Bible says, Jesus said, "Have I not chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil?" And so when the Antichrist shows up, he shows up as the man of sin. He'll be sinful. He'll be wicked. He'll be ungodly. And ungodly in the sense of taking people away from godliness. And then he will be revealed also as the son of perdition. And when he is the son of perdition, he sits down in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, there's another thing that we're absolutely sure of. The temple is going to be rebuilt. Look in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, and it says in verse 1, "And there was given me a rod, like a reed, like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. In the tribulation period, the temple is going to be rebuilt, and there's going to be temple worship once again. Now you know how those Jews are about that site over there where the temple belongs. There's not going to be any peace. Forget peace. I'm waiting for the Mosque of Omar to go up in blazes. They ought to booby trap one of those terrorist jeeps and run one of their own suicide bombers right into the old mosque. That would get it out of the way. But when he shows up as the son of perdition, he sits down he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is interesting because there's no place to sit in the temple. So he puts his throne in there. And in the middle of the tribulation period, he sets up the abomination that makes desolate. He puts an image in the Holy of Holies. Now, they should know that he's the Antichrist when he sits down in the temple, because no priest sat down. When the priest went into the temple, he was walking. There was no place for him to sit. There was no seat in the temple. And then, when you see the abomination that Daniel spoke of, flee to the mountains. That's the halfway point of the tribulation. Take your Bible, go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel chapter 9, it says in the last verse, Daniel 9, verse 27, speaking about the Antichrist, it's he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That'll be 7 years. That's a week of years, not a week of days. A week of years. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So the Lord is going to consume the land. There's going to be a consummation of the land and the inhabitants of the land. But before that happens, there's going to be the overspreading of abominations. He'll cause the sacrifice to cease and the oblation to cease. And then in Matthew chapter 24, it says that he's going to set up the abomination of desolation. Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew 24, it says in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." You say, what's that all about? Well, I have always tied it in with Revelation chapter 13, where there is an image made unto the beast. Let's go there. Some of you are looking a little owish. You know how an owl looks. He's sitting in the tree, you shine a light on him. He sort of blinks. Okay. Revelation 13. And Revelation chapter 13. It says in verse 15, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." And so there's an image made unto the beast, and life is given to the image. So if that image is set up in the Holy of Holies, there, a Jew knows that no idols, man, no images, let alone being put in the Holy of Holies. And he says, when you see that, don't even go back to your house. Head for the mountains. Get out of town, and get out of town now, because the worst is getting ready to take place. So we know that the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. We know this about the Antichrist. He is going to deceive the world with signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. His working is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This is going to be the most powerful man that has ever come on the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ. And he will imitate Jesus Christ. He will call fire down from heaven. He will do signs and wonders. Take your Bible again and turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And in Revelation chapter 16, it says this in verse 20, or in verse 13, Revelation 16, 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which shall go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." See what they do? It says they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Don't think for a minute that the devil can't work miracles. We saw that all the way back in Exodus, when Pharaoh's magicians came in and duplicated the first three things that Moses did. The devil has power. You know Benny Hinn? Tony said he was watching him a couple weeks ago. He doesn't know anything about what we're talking about here. He's clueless. And people are following him. Why? Because he has power, number one. And I'm not saying that no one ever gets healed. Maybe some of them do get healed. I don't know. But I'm saying the devil has that kind of power. That's what I'm saying. And people like to say, "Ooh, better watch out here." Why? I'm on good, strong, firm ground. I mean, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's one thing I know. I know where truth is. It's right here. And if the truth tells me the devil can do miracles, I'm going to believe the devil can do miracles. And a man stands up and says, "I'm of God," and he doesn't know any of this kind of stuff, and has no faith in the Word of God, and he has power, I don't think that power comes from God. There's people who practice witchcraft, have power. It doesn't come from God. And this power is going to be used to deceive people in the tribulation. Then, one other thing that we know of, and that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look down in verse 10, or verse 11. "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." A man doesn't believe the truth. He's in the tribulation. He doesn't believe the truth. He didn't believe the truth. He didn't believe the truth of the gospel. He missed the rapture. He goes into the tribulation. Now the Antichrist shows up. He has all power, signs, and lying wonders. And God sends them strong delusion. You know what delusion is? Have you ever seen somebody that's delusional? They hear things and see things that aren't there. They might tell you that they're the king of Siam, and they believe it. They're delusional. And in the tribulation, God is going to send strong delusion to people that didn't believe. And they'll take that mark of the beast, man. I mean, they'll be right there in line. Boom, pop it right there, stick it right on my forehead, and they're going to be damned. Why? Because they didn't believe the truth. The thing that keeps us from deception is not how we feel. It's not how we think. It's what God says. That's how we are saved from deception. Now, those are the things we know for sure. And I'm not going to go another hour. Because I have things that we can speculate on. And you know, maybe I'll save this for next week, because this is where I want your input. And here's some things, and I'll just give you some of the stuff. In the two verses that are highly speculative are 5 to 7. Remember ye not, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now we're looking at the big, difficult word, he. And the longer you look at it, the bigger and more difficult it gets. For I'm looking at verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now the word letteth means to hinder. And we'll look at that comparing scripture to scripture. You find that in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 13, I believe it is. Only he that now letteth will let. He, whoever that he is hindering. There are people that made the he the Holy Spirit. There are people that made the he the church. There are people that made the he the devil. There are people that made... There's a lot of different ideas about who the he is. And I wish I knew absolutely 100% dogmatically for sure. I've got an idea. And when you leave things in the context of where you find them, I have an idea who the he is. But whoever the he is, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. A lot of people say, well, the he has to do with the rapture of the church. And when the rapture of the church is taken out, then the son of perdition is going to be revealed. But you got a problem with that, because it says that that day shall not come. Except a falling away, and the son of perdition, the man of sin, the son of perdition be revealed. So we'll stop there, but think on these things, and we'll cover it. We'll get to the things that maybe are a little more speculative and harder to understand next week. But remember what we studied this week, so we don't have to go over any groundwork. The things we know for sure, and then we'll dive into those unknown waters, the things that we're not real sure of next week. Now, the best thing that could happen is for the Lord to come. And then we'll understand. He'll show it to us, and he'll say, I'll show you who he is. You wanted to know that last week you were teaching that? You want to know who it is? We all know. Okay, let's stand up. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful for the good things that you've showed to us over the years. And, Lord, for the fact that you've given us great faith in this book that you've preserved for us. And, Father, we see and understand how that it's a living book. Lord, no book can do what this book does. And, Lord, no book can be compared with this book. And if all the books in the world were to have a conference and this book would enter in, they'd all have to bow down to this one book. Amen. Lord, we're thankful for it. God, help us to love it, to study it, to read it. Lord, may it be bread to our hungry soul, milk to our thirsty soul, and meat for our weak soul. Lord, help us to go out as soldiers of Jesus Christ this week, holding forth the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And give us opportunities, Lord, to be a witness for you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.